I think you'll agree with me that it's a joy to be keeping the feast here in the Wisconsin Dells. Our first time to keep the feast here was in 1973. We had been living in South Africa for several years at that time, and we had a chance to have a family get-together, and the family was around here, so we all ended up in Wisconsin Dells. I think there were somewhere just over 30 of us all together, and that was our first time to visit the Wisconsin Dells. And we've been back a number of times ever since and always look forward to it. Because of the feeling of fall, I think, you just feel like you're coming toward the feast, and it just feels very, and the also the beautiful scenery, the lush greenery, and the farms and the idyllic scenery just brings it all to mind. As you know, we're here experiencing an eight-day foretaste of the world tomorrow, the society that will be on earth after Jesus Christ returns. And we're staying in temporary dwellings. It may be a hotel, a motel, a condo, or you may have rented a home, but few, if any, here are staying in their normal home. They're staying in a temporary dwelling. And temporary dwellings have their frustrations because, you know, you get up and you say, where am I in the middle of the night? Because everything's turned around and things are in a different place, and we're aware we're in a temporary dwelling. Let me take this opportunity to welcome you, each one, to God's Feast of Tabernacles. I would like to welcome you. I mean you, in there, behind your eyes, looking out at all the rest of us, and unfortunately for you, looking at me. That's where you are, right? You're in there behind your eyes. Your hair is up from where you are. Your mouth is down from where you are. You have an ear on either side of where your mind is. Your nose is in front, some further than others. I sometimes joke that I have the ability to smoke a cigar in the rain. Your neck is behind you. Your back is behind you. And the conscious you is there behind your eyes, gazing out at all the rest of us. When you were born, God gave you that conscious mind, and He created it for a very special purpose. As you grew and developed, you learned to speak and to write and to contemplate and to gain knowledge. Your mind enabled you to learn to ride a bike, to learn to swim, to learn various skills, to fish and to hunt, to bake and to sew, to create, to make things, to think, I got an idea. Let me see if I can make this work. As we heard in the sermon recently, one young man thought he could make a red wagon do what it wasn't designed to do. You learn to sing and to shout, and you learn to express your opinion. If you're like me, I expressed my opinion a lot of times as a kid, and it wasn't very popular, and I had to learn to express it a lot wiser than my earlier attempts. And we learned to surf. Some learned to surf on the sea. Some learned to surf on the wind. Some learned to surf on the internet. Others just between channels. And your adult mind enabled you to learn skills and talents, to develop abilities that enables you to do the job you do today or did yesterday or hope to do tomorrow, and that you have to gain skills to be able to do that, to learn things. Pianists learn how to make their fingers cover the keys. I don't know how they do that. Violinists have to learn how to place their fingers so carefully that the pitch is absolutely perfect, and then to add a little vibrato. This all requires great skill to learn how to do well. Other people learn mechanics, electronics, agriculture, all kinds of things. It's an infinite variety. When our children were growing up, we thought we'd try to introduce them to different skills. We found that's a big undertaking because there are so many different directions you can go. It's almost, if not infinite. There seems to be no limit to the things our minds can learn, to the things our minds can envision, and the things we can train ourselves to master. That's the good news. And, as usual, there's bad news. The bad news is the conscious mind we all have is temporary. It's not going to last forever. In fact, in talking with those who are older than I, they tell me from their perspective of living many years that their conscious minds didn't last very long at all. And their life, they see, went very fast. We tend not to see that when we're young. When we're older, we reflect on it and they say, wait a minute here. It was just yesterday, I mentioned to the Chicago brethren, it was just yesterday that I couldn't wait to get a driver's license. And now I'm worried they're going to think I'm too old to drive. What a transition. But like our time at the feast, our life and our conscious mind is temporary. It's not going to last forever. In fact, it's a temporary existence. Let's go over to Psalm 90. Now, I'm going to use the New International Version of Psalm 90. I kind of like the New International Version in the Old Testament. I'm very careful with it on the New Testament because it comes from a different text than King James and the New King James. And that leads to some problems. But in the Old Testament, it comes from the same text everybody else uses, and therefore it's got some helpful updates that I find encouraging. Let's look at Psalm 90, and for this I'll be reading the NIV. If you look at your Bible, you'll see it's got a heading, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. This psalm is written by Moses. And we need to know that right at the beginning, that it was written by Moses. Now, Moses had one of the most unusual lives, and he saw a lot of things that few other people have seen, and he experienced a lot of things few other people have seen, and God used him in a way he has used almost no one else. This is a psalm of Moses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Ever since man has been on earth, it is God who has given us life, and it's God who's kept us from destruction. Paul wrote to the Athenians, in him we live and move and have our being. It's God who gives us life and consciousness. And it's God who keeps the human race going. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. Now, how long is that? From everlasting to everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, Moses begins by saying that men are here and they were kept by God, but God is everlasting. before the mountains, before the rivers, before the creation, God was there. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." Now that sounds kind of negative, doesn't it? Think of this from Moses' point of view. God had told Adam, and God told Moses to write this down. He said that if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die, or he would surely die. After they did sin, God said to them, "For dust you are, and unto dust you will return." Moses is talking about that. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." Both statements remind us that flesh is temporary. Flesh was never intended to last forever. Moses had seen more than his share of death. He saw the death of the firstborn in Egypt, and we have no idea, at least I have no idea, how many that was, but imagine the death of the firstborn, one in every household at least. That had to be an enormous amount of dead people. And Moses probably knew a number of them. And so did the other Israelites. Then at the incident of the golden calf, 3,000 people died in one day. When the spies returned from the land with a negative report and the people rebelled, God determined that not one of those people would enter the promised land. They would all die in the wilderness. In Exodus 12:37 tells us there were 600,000, I got the wrong number in my notes, men who left Egypt besides women and children, 600,000. Now we can assume that there's the same number of women. Just assume that. That would mean 1.2 million people were going to die during the 40 years. 1.2 million people. That works out to 30,000 a year. And that works out to just over 82 people a day. Can you imagine that? That's an awful lot of funerals. That's an awful lot of crying and sorrow. Moses witnessed so many of his brethren turn back to dust. Verse 3, "You turn men back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, O sons of men, for 1,000 years in your sight is like a day that has just gone by, like a watch in the night.'" So here he contrasts man's temporariness with God's permanence. "For 1,000 years in your sight is like a day that has just gone by, like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Or it springs up new in evening, it's dry and withered." And he contrasts God's permanence, eternal life, with man's frailty. 1,000 years is like yesterday. How long ago was yesterday? Let's see. Yesterday was the holy day. We were here in the evening. It began, the sun came down, and then it went down, and we had the evening service, and we had the morning, and it's gone. How fast does it go? Or a watch in the night, which is even shorter. Moses was painfully aware that we humans are just like grass. We come and we go. He saw it in a way few have. Verse 7. "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan." That may sound really astonishing, but yet, remember what Paul wrote? I believe it was Paul, in the book of Hebrews. He says in Hebrews chapter 3, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now whom was he angry with for 40 years? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter because of unbelief." You know, from a New Testament perspective, we tend to think of God as accepting, and God as accepting of his people, and so he is. But Moses lived during a time when God was angry with Israel, he says, for 40 years. We're not used to thinking like that. "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan." And brethren, we can see as we're getting older and the congregations are getting older, we have our ailments and our problems and our difficulties, and here we are. And here we are. Verse 10. "The length of our days is 70 years, or 80, if we have the strength. Yet their span is full of trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and we fly away." Moses is striking a point here. He said, the length of our days is 70 years. Moses lived to 120 years. Joshua lived to 110. But Moses knew from hard experience that most people live just to 70. And perhaps a few go to 80. "Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow." The human life is not easy and sometimes downright difficult. We have several small group Bible studies. We don't have them now, but we've had them in past years. And we had one in particular where we got together and we all noticed we were up there in years. I called it our geriatric study. And we would talk about our various infirmities and how it's going this week and how, you know, and the various troubles and difficulties that we're going through. Talk to the seniors. They'll tell you it's not easy growing old. And I'll tell you this. There are some problems they suffer that they don't tell anybody about. They just suffer them silently and without complaint. It's just the way it is. Verse 11. "Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you." Notice Moses isn't being defiant. He's not despairing. He's just saying, this is where we are. This is how things are. He's not complaining. He's just stating it. So he says in verse 12, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days aright. When we comprehend that man is temporary, then we should take the next step and say, you know, I need to use these days wisely. I need to make the most of them. We must be aware that life is temporary and our days have a number, only we don't know the number. For me, I will be 70, if my math is correct, in 854 days. Should I live to 80, that will extend to another 3,652 days, 10 years plus 2 leap years. But of course, like you, I don't know when the end is. Now, Rush Limbaugh has a way of expressing this point in an interesting way. He says he has talent on loan from God. Interestingly, Rush is acknowledging that his talent comes from God. And he also recognizes that it's on loan. That implies one day God will take his talent back. Like a library book that you borrow and use and return. So we might say that Moses prayed that we all would realize that our talent is also on loan from God. It's temporary. Why should we do that? To help us number our days. Help us to number, to take a conscious look at how much life we have. And then to say, I've got to make the most of these days and use them in a right way and value each day. Why? Once again, I ask, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We number our days, and we will gain a heart of wisdom. Those who are aware that human life is short will try to make the most of their remaining days and use them wisely. They won't waste their days in foolish pursuits and sinful activities. Instead, we'll use our consciousness, our talent on loan from God, to mature spiritually in seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because that's the only thing worth pursuing, really. Paul wrote, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. To use the time." You can be sure Paul, who knew that his life was going to come to an end and who was threatened regularly and beaten regularly, felt he had to take every opportunity to get the word out, every chance he had, because he didn't know how long he had. That we may gain a heart of wisdom. Verse 13. "Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." Moses lived during a time of purging that involved much sorrow and sadness. But he knew that God intended to satisfy his people in the morning, when they would experience his unfailing love with all its blessings. In the morning is often used in Scripture to indicate a time when God brings his light to the earth. We're in a time of darkness now. The earth doesn't know what God is doing. There's a time of morning coming when Christ returns and the light shines and everybody sees God's plan. And the whole thing is made plain and they're no longer deceived. And it'll be good and wonderful. And Moses is praying for that time because he knew it was coming. He knew a time of light was coming. But he also knew he was living in a difficult time. When the time the darkness passes and the light of God's presence shines forth brightly, Moses was waiting for. But he knew he was in this difficult time. And his prayer and his psalm reflected. He looked forward to the time when Israel will sing for joy and be glad all our days. He said, "Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us." All right, we got problems. Let's have the positive days also, and even more so. "Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, for as many years as we've seen trouble." And they saw trouble and difficulty. Verse 16, "May your deeds be shown to your servants and your splendor to their children." To see God's deeds, to see what God's work is, what God's doing, is a great blessing, a wonderful blessing. And to see his splendor, to rejoice in God's splendor. This world knows nothing of God's splendor. They have a totally messed up idea of it, of who he is and what is great about him. But to see his splendor is even more so. Moses prays that the children will perceive God's splendor, the splendor that he had been privileged to see in part, because he knew God And he knew there was going to be good even in the midst of all the trouble they were going through. Verse 17, may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The NIV says favor, may the favor of the Lord. The New King James say, may the beauty of the Lord. The Jewish publication says, may the graciousness of the Lord be upon us. The Sonsino commentary, which is a Jewish commentary, says literally pleasantness. May the pleasantness of the Lord. He saw all this strife and all this. And, you know, God took Israel out of Egypt, but there were parts of Egypt he couldn't take out of Israel for a time. And in time, that all worked out. So the years of the Exodus were not easy. Moses prays for God's favor to rest upon his people. Not just light, but to rest there. I think we all feel the blessing of that. Establish the work of our hands implies that we will not pursue worthless things that don't last. That our work will be in line with God's work that will last forever. And that we'll use our days to accomplish worthwhile things that will last forever. One of the important lessons that you can take home, or we can all take home from this feast, is that our physical lives are temporary. Let's go back to Leviticus 23 that talks about these days. Leviticus 23 and verse 41. Leviticus 23 and verse 41. Again, I'm in the NIV for this. Celebrate your... This is a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in booths for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in booths, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. When Israel left Egypt, they lived in temporary dwellings as they headed for the promised land. Many of them died in the wilderness. There's lessons in that, but there's a much bigger lesson. Actually, brethren, you'll find that every human who ever lived has lived in a temporary dwelling, his own physical body of flesh. It's a temporary dwelling. Every human dwells in a temporary tabernacle of flesh. And in one sense, all humans live in Egypt. They live in a country that doesn't know God, and they have to be called out of it to learn that way and to follow his ways. So starting with Abraham, he called each one out. And each one, as it says in Hebrews 11, became strangers and pilgrims. That means they're not in their home country. Strangers and pilgrims on the earth, being trained to become children of the everlasting God. The temporary dwelling is a type of our own physical bodies. If you go back to 2 Peter, you remember Christ's instruction to Peter was to feed my flock. Feed my sheep. And Peter diligently worked to accomplish that. Part of that effort was in first and second Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I planned this in the New King James, the New Testament. Sorry, I got to switch Bibles. Just a minute, I'll catch up with you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. New King James. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Slight diversion here. When Peter wrote this, he could tell the church that they were established in the present truth. That's wonderful. They were established in it. Verse 13, yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent. Peter describes his own body as a tent. If you look at, I've got highlighted, I am in this tent. Yes, I think it right, so long as I am in this tent. And he was peeking out at the world from behind his eyes, as we all are. And he knew he was in a physical body that was not going to last. So he described it as a tent. A tent is also a tabernacle. Yet I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that I must shortly put off my tent. The end was near for him, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. I just thought I'd point out that this verse, the word decease in Greek is exodus. Your margin may carry it. Mine does in the New King James. Exodus means departure. That he was going to depart and he was going to put off this tent. Paul also referred to it. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians is where Paul kind of relaxes, or lets his hair down a little bit and says the troubles he had and how he had the letter and he wasn't sure it was too strong and he tries to reach the Corinthian brethren. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Oh, I think some of the conversations I've had at the feast, it hasn't been that long, but I have a number of conversations that in one way or another have to do with our outward man perishing. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He saw his sufferings, and he had an unusual amount of suffering. When he was called, and Jesus asked this one disciple to go baptize him, the disciple says, "Are you sure you know who this is? I've heard about this guy." And Jesus said to him, "Go. He's a chosen vessel, but I am going to show him how many things he must suffer." He was going to have a very hard ministry. And he did. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, he saw it as temporary, but he also saw it would be over quickly too, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen. I love this play on words. We don't look at what you can see, but we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. Everything we see from behind our eyes is temporary. Including me, including this auditorium, excluding Wisconsin. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen, those spiritual things, are eternal. What we don't see is eternal. Believers, people of faith, keep their eyes glued on what is not seen. And what unbelievers are not able to see. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent. He also referred to his body as a tent. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's not where the house is going to be, but that's where the house is now. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. The habitation is coming from heaven to here. And then we will be clothed with our habitation from heaven, the eternal one. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, we don't want to be without our tent, we won't be anywhere. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. We want the next step, the next level. But further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. That the physical mortality that we have is swallowed up by life. What a way to say that. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now we want to be further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. A brand new body that is no longer subject to decay or death, and certainly not subject to sin. That always does the right thing. The Feast of Tabernacles is an annual reminder that we dwell in a tent that one day we will put off. A few years ago, Evelyn and I went to purchase a new down comforter for our bed. And we found two that we really liked. And we were trying to decide between them and see different features as the one that would make the other the choice. One had a 25-year guarantee, and the other one had a lifetime guarantee. And we thought about it, and there really isn't much difference. I forget which one we actually bought, because it really didn't make much difference. I wasn't going to be able to take it back whichever way it was. As I said, all humans are given life and the ability to learn, to think, to learn, to add to their knowledge, to study, to grow, to develop abilities and talents and abilities of any kind we want. And also we learn to recognize and respect the abilities and the talents of other people and marvel at what they can do and appreciate what they can do. It's a wonderful blessing. But those called to the kingdom have an additional blessing, actually an additional responsibility. Those called to the kingdom must use this time in our tent to grow spiritually. This is our time to grow. Many people tend to focus on prophecy, the identity of nations, and other technical points. And those are interesting. People have talked about whether Lucifer has the right name, how to pronounce God's name, or how many angels can stand on the head of a pin. Now, some of those questions really need answers and need to be understood. But Moses prayed, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." That we may gain a heart of wisdom. You know, there will be no fools in the kingdom of God. All the immortal children of God will be wise. Can you picture it any other way? All the immortal children of God will also be full of love. They will both be wise and they will be loving. A quote from Churchill, Winston Churchill, may help illustrate this point. He once said, they had the battles back in his day between liberal and conservatives in the British sense, which is slightly different than the American sense. But he said, "A young man who isn't a liberal doesn't have a heart. And an old man who isn't a conservative doesn't have a brain." He recognized that these things are learned as we old, how to really help somebody and what is really good and what really benefits and what really doesn't benefit. This takes learning. It's easy to come up with easy solutions, but sometimes we find that we're not actually doing the right thing or a wise thing. The children of God will be both wise and loving. They'll be both, not one or the other. They will also be spiritually mature. They will be able. What does spiritually mature mean? Paul tells us in Hebrews 5, to be able to discern between good and evil, to be able to recognize what is good and what is evil. That's what the whole discussion was about, even in the Garden of Eden. And it's the discussion all the way through. What is good and what is evil? Today, if you discuss good and evil, you're going to get criticized, because in our society, they don't like those terms at all. It may be all right for Star Wars, but in the universities, increasingly, they don't want to say anything is good, and they don't want to say anything is evil. It's whatever you choose. So to label something good or evil, especially evil, they really don't like today in academia, in certain studies. But knowing good and evil is to understand what is right and wrong in God's eyes. There are ways that lead to peace, and there are ways that lead to war. And the children of God, actually, if you look at it, he says, the sons of God will be called peacemakers. They have learned how to make peace without compromising God's principles. That's really a mighty big subject. Perhaps one of the biggest subjects. Additionally, they'll know good from evil because God's precepts, every one of them will be written on their hearts forever. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And he himself, this is verse 11 of Ephesians 4, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Let me just briefly mention on this verse that it says that God gave teachers. Now, there are a lot of people who claim to be God's teachers, and we all recognize that there are some that claim that aren't, but there are some, he said, he gave teachers. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, to help the saints, God's holy people, help with the work of ministry, to help to serve. For the edifying of the body of Christ. God intends the whole body to work together to benefit the whole body. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. The way that's worded, he said, the unity of the faith is still in front of us. Till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. When God came in the flesh, he had teaching and he had knowledge and he gave it and he taught it. And we are to internalize it and learn it if we're his disciples. His disciples study what he taught. Doesn't that make sense? He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things which I say? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, till we begin to start reflecting Christ ever more perfectly. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That doctrinal winds that blow around don't affect, that they're stable and solid. By the trickery of men and cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. Please notice that he's not giving anybody the benefit of the doubt. He said, children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. He doesn't give them a lot of space. But speaking the truth in love. God's people are learning to speak the truth in love. You know, you can speak the truth in hate. You can say true things that are really hateful to say. But they learn to speak the truth in love. That takes learning. that may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, but by whatever joint supplies. Every joint supplying you see very much at the Feast of Tabernacles. How many people serve to make the feast run smoothly? I've seen people from where I was. I saw somebody Sabbath morning on the holy day, 8 o'clock, just after 8 o'clock, leaving there all dressed up in their suit. I don't know the person. I saw him off there in a little case, walking off, I presume, to come and do some service for the rest of us. And I hope everybody helps participate in the service some way, as best they can. Sometimes people can only pray about it. But if we can help, we're learning to edify the body of Christ. From whom the whole body joined and knit together, but why every joint supplies, every part of the body works together. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's able to grow and to participate and benefit others. And brethren, we need a sense of urgency. Life is temporary, and we've got only so much time to grow spiritually. If you think about it, we all talk about the Laodiceans. Growing cannot be a priority for them. They're already there. So they might not think about it very often, that I need to grow, because they see things that were spiritual growth is necessary. If one sees oneself as rich and in need of nothing, how do they need to go to grow? Jesus said they're blind to being wretched, miserable, poor, and blind and naked. They're unaware of it, so they don't see the need to grow. Those who understand, who see problems in themselves, which can be discouraging, well, which is discouraging, nevertheless, it shows us that there's a need to grow. And that's an important thing to see. We don't want to be like Alfred E. Newman, say, what, me worry? Let's go to Romans 13. Romans 13. In most of Paul's letters, almost all, he has doctrinal teaching in the beginning and then Christian living teaching in the end. And Romans is no exception. In Romans 13, after he makes his doctrinal points in the first 12 chapters, actually part of 13 as well, basically the first 12 chapters, he says in verse 11, "And do this, knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Some of us thought, well, we would be out of the flesh a lot sooner than we actually turned out to be. You know, we started with thinking, well, it'll be so many times, it'll be this year, it'll be that year. Turns out we weren't right. Nevertheless, it's still nearer than when we started. And that's Paul's point. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry. The feast is not to be in revelry, or in drunkenness, nor in lewdness or lust, nor in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. It's a warning for us all and a reminder for us all that God preserved through the book of Romans. And you remember Jesus, he said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. That's the NIV translation. Forceful men lay hold. We have to be seeking the kingdom of God. We have to be determining this is a time to grow. Not that we're always neurotic, but that we're aware that there is growth to be done and there's development to be there. None of us will coast to the kingdom of God. Let's go over to Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'll go back to my big fat NIV study Bible here. The NIV, Ecclesiastes 12, verses 1 to 7. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 1 to 7. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you say, I find no pleasure in them. As a young man, I could not understand those words, and I don't fully understand them now, but I understand them better than I used to. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble. As a young man, I used to be extremely sure-footed. That's gone. And when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, we're grateful for modern dentistry, however, and those looking through the windows, those behind the eyes there, those looking through the windows grow dim when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds. But all their songs grow faint. They wake you up, but you can't really hear them. When men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms, and most people think that's referring to gray hair, and the grasshopper drags himself along. You think of a grasshopper springing 40 feet in a jump. When he's dragging himself, it's quite a different animal than when it was before. And desire is no longer stirred. Then man goes to his eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed, or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring. You can no longer use the pitcher. And the wheel broken at the well. You can no longer use the well. And the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who loaned it to us. Solomon got quite depressed by that, but he didn't understand the gospel. At least there's no indication he did. If you look at down at verse 13, he said, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." So Solomon's conclusion is, life is temporary, so fear God and keep his commandments. As I mentioned, it doesn't seem that Solomon understood the gospel. The gospel wasn't to be publicly proclaimed until Jesus Christ came to the earth. Abraham certainly has understanding of it, Isaac and Jacob, and maybe others, but to have it publicly proclaimed didn't happen until Jesus Christ came. But for those who are blessed to understand Christ's gospel today, there is really only one purpose for human life, the kingdom of God. If you go to Matthew 13 contains seven parables on the kingdom of God. It's quite a little exposition of the kingdom of God. We're going to look at one of the shorter ones. Matthew 13 and verse 45. Jesus said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant selling beautiful pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." The lesson of the kingdom of God is this one began to see this one thing of value and traded everything else he had to have that one. The pearl of the great price is the kingdom of God. And when we understand it, we swap everything else we have. As I hope I've made plain, and I think you already knew, the human body was not designed to last forever. When you think about it, God was the first to employ planned obsolescence. He had it planned that we weren't going to last. Our bodies are certain to return to the ground from which we came. And the spirit in man that gives us consciousness and understanding will one day return to God who gave it. We've only got so much time. At this Feast of Tabernacles, this Feast of Temporary Dwellings, or Feast of Tents, let us commit ourselves to make the very most of our talent on loan from God.